May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditation of our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It was Mark Twain who said, "It's not the parts of a Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. Parts of a Bible I do understand, but trouble me." And I reckon that that's the case with today's passage, isn't it? It's not too difficult, really, to understand. "Who is my neighbour?" the lawyer asks. To justify himself, I take it that means to narrow down the obligation. Our Lord speaks that memorable parable, which we know, and probably the best known parable of the Lord Jesus. And then his question at the end, who proved to be a neighbour? And the reluctant answer, you can almost hear him saying it through clenched teeth, can't you? The one who showed mercy, I suppose, almost like that. And then, of course, our Lord's punchline, go and do likewise. Yeah, I think it's one of those passages, not too difficult to understand, but somewhat more difficult to put into practice habitually. Don't be like the lawyer, I think is one of the immediate meanings that come from it, isn't it? Either trying to test Jesus, never wise to test Jesus. There are enough instances of people who come up to try to test him, and he usually puts them in their place very firmly, very graciously, but we never are wise to test the Lord Jesus, especially by narrowing down what we will do in response to him. Don't be like the lawyer, I think the parable is saying, certainly to me, trying to limit the obligation by narrowing down the definition of a neighbour. I agree with this parable, but I have to say to you, I find it somewhat difficult to pull it off consistently and sincerely. But yet the call remains, go and do likewise. It's a challenge for sure. And the temptation to narrow it down, the obligation with excuses is always there. I've got to say to you, without any sense of pride, but I managed to do that rather neatly last weekend when I failed to respond to one of our parishioners in need. I'm very glad to say it's been sorted out during the week. I'm very relieved by that. Looking back, I'm not entirely sure why I let them down. My point in saying it to you is you can imagine my heart as I've been preparing for this sermon during the week, knowing that I had let that person down. But also to say to you folks that certainly for myself, it's not always easy to be consistent in the obligation that this commandment places upon us. That clear word, go and do likewise. It's a word that continues to ring out to us. Not a word, random acts of kindness, but as a general kind of word in our lives. You will know that this is an oft-repeated kind of word through the New Testament. In fact, at the other end of the passage from Galatians that was read today, right at the end of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, and I think we gain a little bit of strength and encouragement from this. He says in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, help me if I looked at the right chapter. "Let's not grow weary in doing what is right, for we'll all reap at the harvest time if we do not give up. So then whenever we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of a family of faith." Or we know from James, that great epistle, which I'm sure you know the general thrust of that particular letter, where James, for example, I'll just take one verse, chapter 2 and verse 14, says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works?" And then, as we saw last term in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, that is Jesus, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. So here is a clarion call which is at the core business of us who belong to the Lord Jesus. Go and do likewise. Perhaps I should just sit down. We have a very short sermon this morning. Those of you who know me know that I'm not going to do that. Let me just suggest to you one or two things that come from this passage. The first thing is that Jesus is answering the question, "Who is my neighbour?" Not the earlier question that the man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let's get that very clear. This is not an answer to what we must do to inherit eternal life. It is an answer to "Who is my neighbour?" There are some people who think, and certainly I think in Australian folklore almost, the answer is that this is all there is to do with Christianity. You don't even have to believe in Christ so long as you're a good Samaritan, and somehow that makes you a Christian. But that's not what this parable is about. It's not the sum total of the Christian faith. I need to add that the very next incident that Dr. Luke records is Martha and Mary. Who, it's not Martha who is commended, but Mary who sat and took time to listen to the Lord. Not as if that's the only thing either, but it's not one or the other. We respond after listening. We listen and then we serve. We don't become Christians by being a good neighbour. We know that. Peter didn't say that at Pentecost. When the people were cut to the heart, what must we do to be saved? Did he say, "Oh, we'll go away and be good neighbours"? No, he said, remember what he said, repent and be baptised. Repent, turn back to God, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say in verse 28, but what you will say to me, and rightly is, but didn't Jesus say in verse 28, "Do this, and you will live"? Remember, he rightly explained the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said, "You have answered well. You have answered well. Do this and you will live." Yes, Jesus did say that to the man, but what was the "this"? Do this. Remember, there were two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself. It's not one or the other. Just being kind neighbours isn't going to be enough for our salvation. We have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. What he's really saying is, what I want you to do is to enter into intimate relationship with me, a loving relationship. I want you to love me with all your heart. And as you do that, you will demonstrate that love for me by love for the neighbour, love for the person that God puts across your path, love for the person who we know is in particular need. So to love God is to relate to God intimately. It is to trust him. And so even in the Old Testament, it wasn't by loving God that you got right with God. Remember Abraham, the classic verse, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And out of that belief, that trust, Abraham obeyed, even to the point of going to offer his son. And so our Lord Jesus here, in line with the New Testament, is not going against other places where he says repent and believe. But he's simply showing us that the person who has repented and believed, the person who loves God with all their heart, has an obligation to move out when we see need and to be generous in our relationships with others. So it's as if the commands that he's commending him for are, yes, love God, the vertical, and then let it flow, let it show in our relationships with others. The second thing I want to bring up here is that we must, of course, learn from the non-neighbours in this story. We must learn that, well, I must learn anyway, that it is only too easy to pass by on the other side, to pretend that we don't see another man or another woman's need as an opportunity given by God for us, on the one hand, to prove our love for him, but on the other, to extend the love he has shown to us towards others. There's no escaping it. These two guys were religious, probably returning from their temple shift, their temple swing. These weren't fly-in, fly-out workers. These were walk-in, walk-out workers, as they probably lived in Jericho, a pleasant place to live, heavenly, about 985 metres down the hill, 17 miles, 25 kilometres. But heavenly, it was you've all heard the story in Sunday school, a rocky road, a great place for robbers to hide, a very easy place to be mugged. And they're coming down this long hill. Were they worried about being mugged like the unfortunate man who was? Were they worried about the time it would take if they did find him, if he was dead? Well, I guess they could have just left him there, but if he was only half dead, as our story tells, and they didn't know that he was only half dead, well, what kind of time was that going to mean? It could have taken hours, could have taken days for them to sort it out. No calling of ambulances, no mobiles or anything like that. Or was it their ritual uncleanness that would have happened to them if they touched a dead body? And then it would have taken weeks of purification for them to be able to go back and work in the temple on their next shift. We don't know what it was, but we do know that they were very easily put off. Their professed love for the living God was not matched or shown by their love for this half-dead fellow human being. It's always a problem, isn't it? Very easy to be selective. Very easy to be busy. Very easy to be concerned about what it might cost us and what the needs are. We could spend hours talking about some of the questions that rise in your head, no doubt. We all know that doctors, for example, are often very reluctant to stop at an accident. Just in case they do something wrong, they'll be sued. And very easy for all of those kinds of questions to come into our minds. But we do need to remember the call of the Lord Jesus. Go and do likewise. And likewise, we need to remember his wonderful promise. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, for they will be shown mercy. But we also learn from the unlikely hero. Can you imagine the crowd? And they would have all been Jewish people, listening as this lawyer stood up amongst them. Jesus tells the parable and he's bagged out. Everybody loves bagging out the religious, don't they? And especially the heavies. He's bagged out the priest, he's bagged out the Levite. It'd be like bagging out the bishop, or bagging out the rector, or bagging out the imam, or bagging out the rabbi. Everybody loves stories like that, even I do. And you can imagine them thinking, well, who's going to be the hero? Well, perhaps it'll be a lawyer. Perhaps it'll be a Jewish layman who'll be the hero. And can you just imagine, as they were waiting, no doubt, with bated breath, and then Jesus says, but a Samaritan, half-caste Jew, that's the way they were considered. They were at enmity with the Jews. They were fighting. They desecrated each other's temples. They were the most unlikely helpers to come. And here he comes. And he thinks of everything, doesn't he? I mean, this man's like your mum. You know, knows just what to do in a situation. You know, everything is at hand. He stops. He looks down. He rolls the fella over. He bandages him up. Puts him on his own donkey. Remember, it's 25 kilometres. We have no idea how much further it was down the hill to Jericho, but no idea. He gets him a bed at the inn. He cares for him over the night and perhaps into the next day as well. Took care of him. Takes out $400, and that's only if you're a labourer. That's 2 days' pay. Most workers get more than $200 a day. So it was about $400 that he took out. It would have been enough money, they think, for 24 days. The going rate in the inn there was 1/12 of a denarii. So to keep him for 24 days, not to mention food as well. And then he basically gives him a blank check. It says to the innkeeper, whatever else you spend, it's on my account next time I come back. Extraordinary generosity. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. Likewise, well, take the risk, use the time, spend the money, be generous. Now, I don't think he's saying that we can possibly help every person who's mugged or robbed. There have been people mugged and robbed in Perth, probably while we're even speaking. We can't do and help every single one of them, or even every person who's poor. But I think what he's saying is, and what the scriptures would teach is, well, when opportunities come across your path, and remember, I'm sovereign, I order your lives, I order the other things. When there are people who come across your path, there are opportunities I give you, especially those who are nearest to us. Take them. Are there lonely people that we know? Are there people from our congregation who are not here today and who are not travelling real well? Are there people who are grieving? Are there people who are poor? Are there people who are sick? They're the kind of situations, I suspect. And what about the people who we don't see but we hear about? Took a great risk, didn't I, when I started to get all those Barnabas Fund magazines? A lot of us didn't know anything about persecuted Christians until we started to read them. And many of you have said to me, I'm glad, I'm not enjoying reading those magazines, but I'm glad I am. There are sort of some obligations that come our way, aren't there, of in those situations. We can't possibly meet every need, but it seems to me that we are wise not to test the Lord Jesus and make excuses, but to trust him. To say, Lord, give me the wisdom. Give me the means, give me the ability, give me the gumption where that's needed to do that. Not to ask, who is my neighbour, but Lord, which of my neighbours have you put me in a position to be a neighbour? And then, friends, finally, we learn from the Lord Jesus. As I said at the beginning, we're certainly wise not to test him, but indeed to trust him. I think it's always a principle of a Christian life of what the Lord Jesus commands of us and what he lays before our door to do. He will always give us the grace and the strength to do it. He will never let us down in the doing of what he wants us to do. But most importantly, to look at and to continue to look at the lavish love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That too was a love totally over the top. where God the Son takes our sin and bears its penalty upon the cross and does for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and in a sense binds us up, doesn't he? Gives us his Holy Spirit, dusts us down, makes us his sons and daughters. It's he who says, go and do likewise. It's the one who has been wonderfully gracious. It's the one we rejoice in. He is the one we rejoice in. He is the one who's forgiven me. He's the one who has forgiven you. Not just our big sin of rebellion, but our smaller sins of disobedience or neglect. Oh, he can be wonderfully counted upon to do that. And he can be wonderfully counted upon when we're in a position that will stretch us, as this commandment surely does. That he will not only take us out of our comfort zone, but he will give us the strength. We won't try to justify our inaction concerning our time, our money, or selfishness. But no, not only will he forgive us, but as we ask for strength, he will grant to us that strength that we might be able to be like the unlikely hero, as our sign says, outside the crazy neighbour. The neighbour who acted in a way that everybody else would have said, just too risky, mate. Just too risky. Let somebody else do it. But our Lord, who is so generous, will help us to be generous and help us to have a serving heart and to see circumstances that he brings across our path, people that he brings across our path, or even knowledge of people who are in need. We see them as opportunities. In fact, perhaps even a privilege to be in a position to be able to meet the need of that other man, that other woman, who is made in the image of God, whether we like them or not, whether they are of our own or not, but simply because they are there and they're made by the living God. And helps us to then obey that uncompromising call. Go and do likewise. Remembering always his promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We've been shown mercy in Christ. And as we continue to seek to do his will, nothing sure, and he will keep on showing us mercy. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that the scriptures stretch us and challenge us, as well as wonderfully comforting us, wonderfully assuring us of your pardon and your grace. Lord, thank you for this parable. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which you told it. Help us, we pray, to work out exactly how that affects us. And help us to do likewise, for we ask it in your name and for your glory's sake. Amen. Our burners.